and we're placed into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ spiritually by the Spirit of God, and then even raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's our representation. He's in heaven. We're part of His body. That's absolute security if you understand what it's talking about. Now, in the opening of chapter 2, the Spirit of God shows us in those first three verses there how sin works against us. Sin works against us. He testifies that the problem with a sinner is not that we were sick. That wasn't our problem. It's that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the context shows this, as well as the cross references there to that passage, but shows this, that the sinner being dead in trespasses and sins means that we were totally separated from God. And the sinner is shown in those verses to be separated, we're dead unto God, and we were depraved. And that's not a Calvinistic term, although they do use that. Depraved just means we were warped. We were bent against God. Folks, that was us. That describes us to a T as to what we were there before we came to know Him. We were dead. We were depraved. It says we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were disobedient and we were damned. Now, to be damned, that's not a cuss word. That's a Bible word. It just means our fate was sealed. We were headed for hell, and we deserved to go. We were going to get what we deserved. We were doomed, in other words. That was our future, and that's how sin was working against us. But then He shows there in verses 4 through 9 how God worked for us. And He shows there in verse 4 that He loved us. But God, who's rich in mercy. And He talks about His great love wherewith He loved us. And He describes there for us the means of salvation. And that is the subject of that passage, the means of salvation. He's talking about that subject there, salvations of the Lord, according to the book of Jonah. I didn't do... Hallelujah. Okay, hang on 1 second. We can talk about God working for us. I think I'd rather hear those ladies sing with me. All right, now, where were we? Talking about how this matter of sin worked against us there. We were dead and we were damned, headed for that fate there. That's what the Bible says. But God, He intervened, and He loved us. And that doesn't just, that's not a statement to give us the warm and fuzzies, you know. God, He feels so strongly about us. That's not what that's about. His love that He showed towards us, the Bible tells us there, that the love of God was the act of God giving His Son, the person of Jesus Christ there, offered up as a sacrifice. Why? Because we were guilty. And we were sinful there, and in the shedding of His blood, the substitutionary death of His Son, that was the act of the love of God. That was the extension of the love of God to us. It was the manifestation of His love and His mercy toward us. People today, you talk to them, and it happened to me this week, asking a man, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? His response is, I believe I'd go to heaven. I said, based on what? He said, well, I sure do love the Lord. Well, you know, that sounds pious enough, but that's still a man glorying in himself. In other words, I would go to heaven because of how I feel about God. Folks, we love Him because He first loved us. And had He not extended His love toward us in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, we wouldn't love Him at all. It's a work of the Spirit of God that we have love for Him, and that comes through the miracle of the new birth there. People don't go to heaven because of their professing love for the Lord. Jesus offering up Himself there 2,000 years ago. That was long before we ever showed up there. The Lord paid the sin debt there. He made the final atonement once and for all, and it was upon hearing the message of the gospel. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, hearing the message of His death, burial, and resurrection, hearing that, we believed. And then once we believed, it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was a miracle there that God performed. And I love Him because His mercy shown to me, because of His grace shown to me. He provoked my love. He provoked my adoration of Him in the kindness of the work of redemption which I have through Jesus Christ. All of us, we love Him because He first loved us, and His love was the provision of our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16, which is familiar to all of us, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want you to notice there, for all the talk there about God's love for us and people explaining that, the word is L-O-V-E-D, loved. And it says, "For God so loved." Doesn't mean, I'm not saying, well, he no longer loves us. I'm saying that that was an act. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was manifest in that. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's how God manifested his love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, shows us how sin worked against us, and then shows us how God worked for us, in that he first loved us, and then verse 5 of Ephesians 2, he quickened us. That's the work of regeneration, and that's the work of salvation. Again, in Calvinism, they want to make that two different things. You've got to be regenerated before you can be redeemed. But that's ridiculous. It's all one work of grace. The moment we trusted Christ upon hearing the gospel of our salvation, the moment that happened, we were regenerated, we were quickened, we were born again. And he has raised us up together with Christ. Salvation is the gift of God by grace through faith. It's not of works. And we see God works for us in that respect, in that he keeps us. Because if salvation is by grace through faith and it's not of works, lest any man should boast, then we're kept. If it's by grace, we're kept by the power of God, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Now, the text also shows us that God works in us. And that's verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And things are different now. It's different than what we were before we got saved. The whole situation's different there, not just in our behavior, but in the very makeup. That we who were once dead in trespasses and sins, God has quickened, and he has cut us free, the Bible says, from the sins of the flesh and the circumcision that's made without hands, and he's redeemed our souls by Christ's blood. He's regenerated our spirit by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're not in Adam now. We're in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and God has worked in us. And God is working in us now, and he's doing this by the presence of the abiding Spirit of God, who is the witness. And we have this witness, the Bible says, within ourselves. Now, fourth, we're shown that God works through us. He works through us. It says there, as we've taken a couple of weeks to look at that, that he has created us in Christ unto good works. And the Bible talks about different kinds of works. Specifically, it talks about the works of darkness. It speaks about the works called dead works. It talks about the works of righteousness, Titus chapter 3, which God did not use to save us. We did not use those works there to be saved. Those works of righteousness could not bring about salvation to the sinner. But it does say once we're saved, we are created unto good works. And being created unto good works, these specific works, they follow salvation. They're said to be good. And they're ordained for us to walk in them. To be ordained means they're prepared. God has prepared these works for us to perform them. God has prepared them. God has approved them for us. God has approved these good works for us. And he wants us to walk in them. Now, such goes hand in hand, showing that the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Whenever we're walking according to those good works that God has prepared for us to walk in there, we're walking according to the will of God. And the right road leads to the right place. And so we need to set our course towards what God would will for us. Now the Bible testifies that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God causes us to have a desire to serve him. The Spirit of God generates a desire to serve him. It creates those spiritual desires for the things of God. And if we'll continue to follow after God and seek after God, keeping our heart in the right direction, we'll have a desire to follow God. We'll have it because God will provide that. God will provide the desire to follow Him. When somebody loses the desire for the things of God, it's because the carnal things of their life has smothered those things out and choked those desires out. We lose our desire for the Word of God because of carnal things in our life. We lose our desire for spending time with God there in the throne of mercy there, spending time before God in prayer. We lose our desire for that because of the carnal things of life. And we lose our desire to tell others about Jesus, which is the spiritual work of the church. And we need to be involved in that. Every one of us need to be involved in that. But you won't have a desire to be involved in that if the carnal things of your life quench that desire. And so the Bible says you've got to lay those things aside. And we've discussed before how that is represented there by that burnt offering. That offering there, the burnt offering there. He said there's a way to perform that sacrifice there in Leviticus chapter 6. And as he gave the order to perform that, he said that priest was to go in there and remove those ashes. Because if you don't remove those ashes, they'll smother that fire. And the Bible says in connection to that in the New Testament, wherefore laying aside all malice and evil speakings and all hypocrisies, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And we'll have a desire for the Word. We'll have a desire for the work. We'll have a desire to be in God's will if we'll lay those things aside as God has ordained. And it is God which worketh in us both to will and then to do of His good pleasure. He'll enable us to do it. Once we have the desire, once He's given us that desire, we act upon that desire, He'll enable us to do His good pleasure. The New Testament says we are to abound in every good work. It says we are to, quote, be fruitful in every good work. And it says we're to be zealous. We're to be zealous of good works. With all that, we've made it down to verse 11. And it says there, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, as this chapter opens, we're shown just how separated from God we as sinners were. We were as far away from God as you could get, and that's where we were. That's where unbelievers still are there. I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. And as you come down through Ephesians 2, you start to see the measures God took to close that gap up and to remove that separation and bring about reconciliation between God and the sinner, and also between the Jew and the Gentile, and how He could form them together into one body. And this was all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. And speaking of His blood, we're not just talking about the fact that He was made flesh and He had blood in His body. Obviously, we're talking about His shed blood. It was necessary He go to the cross, and He shed His blood at the cross. And there on the cross, there was that wall of partition between us and the Lord that was broken down. That's what the text says. That wall of partition was the law of commandments which were established by God. And again, we emphasize that the commandments were not bad. There was nothing wrong with the commandments, the law. There was something wrong with the people it was given to. God gave the law to Israel. They couldn't keep the law. The law proved that they were sinners by nature. Then Gentiles, we didn't even have the law. But what little bit of light we did have, according to the general revelation, we weren't even faithful to that as far as the people goes. And Gentiles had apostatized and began to form and fashion to themselves gods and images and such after their own imaginations. And the Bible talks about Gentiles, sinners by nature. And therefore, by nature, Gentiles as a people were just naturally at enmity against God. We were enemies of God before we were saved. God is light. That's his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We read, we were in darkness. We were children of darkness. We were propagating darkness by our actions, by our attitude. We were propagating that darkness by our sinfulness. And it wasn't that we just weren't on the same page as the Lord. That wasn't it. It wasn't just a misunderstanding. We were at odds with him. He's light. We were darkness. We were in darkness. And again, we were propagating darkness by our lives there. And our natures were contrary to his nature. Even though man was originally created in God's image, because of sin, we weren't like him. We were ungodly. That's what the Bible says. That's where we were before we were saved. We were ungodly. Now it says here in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. Romans 5 verse 6. It says there, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. There's all of us. Amen. That's our kinfolk, and there's the whole world. We were ungodly. See, before you get saved there, that's your lot. That's where you're at. You're the ungodly. You got a lot of folks that just seem to think, you know, salvation was just a new hat they put on. I just decided to start going to church, and I was just, that's what happened. You say, well, were you ungodly? Oh, no, I was never ungodly. Well, I was. I was by nature. I was a child of wrath. I was born in sin, and Adam, I needed to be born again. That was me, ungodly. Now he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, now notice, that's where we were. We were enemies, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's the one time that word shows up in the New Testament. Every time it shows up in the Old Testament, it's a temporary thing. Atonement was provided. It bought them time with God. That was it. Until the next time atonement needed to be made. Now, the blood of bulls and animals and such couldn't take away sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, spotless, who knew no sin, he could take away sin. Through the shedding of his blood, he could make peace between us and God forever. And we're not just talking about a temporary atonement. We're talking about the one final eternal atonement. That's what he's talking about. And he says there at the beginning, there at verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. I mean, through the grace of God, we're all made to come to the table and to be one there in the body of Christ. We were enemies of righteousness. That's where we were. We were enemies of light. Worst of all, we were enemies of the Lord. And when the Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, it was a peace mission. That's what it was. It was in order to make peace. Now, he wasn't coming the first time to destroy those who were his enemies. That's different from the second time. When he comes again, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That may be a light you're not comfortable with, is seeing Jesus in that light, but that's him. When he comes a second time, the Bible says he's roaring like a lion. And it says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It talks about him going through there and trampling out the vintage there. He's talking about that, the grapes of wrath. You know, you hear the song there about the battle hymn of the Republic. And, you know, not a big fan because of the historical reference. But it's really prophetical. And it's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's not talking about Yankees killing Southerners. It's talking about Christ destroying his enemies. And the second time he comes, he will. And that's the second time. Now, the first time he came, it was to his enemies, but it wasn't to destroy them. It was to make peace. And thank God that was his mission. He came to make peace. He could have destroyed us, but he didn't. And he came about to bring that peace there to where surrender could be had. If we would just surrender arms, realize we're in the wrong here. We've done wrong. Humble ourselves. Then we could come over to the side of light and righteousness. We could come over to the side of God. Now, in September 1938, the British Prime Minister, he met with Adolf Hitler. And it was Neville, and he come out of that thing there, and he thought he had brought about peace. Matter of fact, the headlines, I've seen them, peace in our time, peace with honor. You know, that's what he thought he had done. A year later, Hitler invades Poland. You know, I mean, that's man's peace treaties for you. They sit down at the table and they arrange peace. Men do. They're going to make peace with men. Men can't make peace by their nature because we're monsters. Men are monsters. We're ungodly sinners. And by nature, we're given to violence. And we do our study in history and warfare, we'd find out that not just most peace missions fail, they all fail. They all fail to some degree there. There's documented record there that between 1500 BC and AD 850, there were 7,500 peace covenants called eternal covenants. And they all agreed there among various nations with a hope of bringing peace. But not one of those covenants lasted longer than 2 years. Out of 7,500, not one of them lasted longer than 2 years. There is no peace to the wicked, saith God. That's the truth. You can't bring peace about when you got wicked men sitting down with wicked men. But the Bible tells us this. Here's the problem. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. See, any other means other than the Lord to bring about what you want. Men can't bring in peace. They're not capable. The history of man is the history of warfare. That's the fact. Yeah, well, they talk about peace. All the politicians talking about peace, they all talk about peace. They always have. Hitler gave peace speeches, you know. And you have all this positioning, you know, of people bringing in peace. From the time that Cain knocked Abel's brains out, there has been no peace as far as men are concerned. Because, again, we're just that way. We're the enemy. We're enemies. We're at enmity with God. And because we're not at peace with ourselves, we can't be at peace with God. And man's lost. Now, the only eternal covenant that'll last was made by the eternal God. And it was made based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said in Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He established that peace. Here's the way he did it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. For that he might reconcile, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that's Jew and Gentile. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, those that are speaking there of being nigh in the context, that's those of the circumcision. They'd been given that sign there of that covenant between them and God, who made all those promises to them, and he gave the law to them. Those who are far off in the context, that's speaking specifically of us Gentiles. And, of course, you know, there in the church of Ephesus, a great number of them, obviously most of them are going to be Gentiles. And Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, when he came the first time, he said he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He directed his ministry to the house of Israel, and then by his apostles, following his resurrection, the gospel, it says, went to the Jew first. And that's the way it traveled. But then it went to the Gentiles in his heavenly mission. He's seated in heaven, and there in his heavenly ministry there is the ministry of the Word. Through the outreach of the New Testament church, it had come to those lost Gentiles. And he gave access by the one Spirit unto the Father. That's the way we got in. You know how we got in? We got in because we heard. We heard. It was told us. And the Word of God was preached. And we responded. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And that's the way we came in. Now, he makes some important points here in this. Obviously, the law was against us as Gentiles. I mean, you read there and you're reading about Israel, and obviously he's talking about God making a difference between the clean and the unclean. And as he's doing that, a lot of times it has to do with us. He's talking about them being separated from us, Gentiles. And he gives a law there about what is clean and what is unclean as far as their diet, their manners, their rituals, and things that they did. It was all to distinguish them from us Gentiles. That's how far away we were, even ritualistically. We were on the outside. We were without hope, it says. Now, he begins to bring these things to light here in Ephesians chapter 2 because he's going to show that once we're saved, we're no longer Jew or Gentile. We're part of the body of Christ. We're in the church. And our history may be that of the Gentiles, but right now our present standing is that we're not Gentiles. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. We're members of his body, the body of Christ. And there's 3 points that Paul's making here, and that's the point of separation, and then reconciliation, and then we might say unification because he's talking about them being joined together in this one body. Now, first off, separation. This is what the Gentiles were. Up to this point there in verses 1 through 10, he's talking about salvation to sinners in general. That's what he's speaking about. And he begins specifically here speaking of Christ's work for the Gentiles in particular. Obviously, before we were saved, there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God had given them the sign, the physical sign of circumcision. God had given them the law. We were the uncircumcised. We didn't have that sign of the covenant because there had been no covenant made with us. There was a covenant made with them to distinguish them from us because we were Gentile dogs. We were on the outside. We were lost. And we hadn't been given the law, though we had disobeyed the law of God, which was written in our hearts by the very essence of the fact we'd been created by the same God who gave Israel the law. Now, the Lord and the law, obviously, he made a distinction, I said, between Israel and the other nations there, and he expected Israel to be alike. He expected them to be peculiar. He wanted them to stick out from the other nations there in regards to righteousness and in regards to obedience. And as I said, they had that physical mark of that type of arrangement, that type of covenant called the circumcision. And it was the sign of their physical seed, a physical covenant that had been made between them and God. But they're just having that physical mark, that physical sign of the circumcision there. That didn't necessarily mean they were people of faith. They had been circumcised as a sign that they were people of faith, but they weren't. They weren't people of faith. Fact was, Israel kept the difference nationally and ritually, but they didn't morally. They behaved just like all the other nations. They brought in their sin there. They imported. They imported the sins of the Gentiles into their nations. And despite the covenant they had with God, they became just like the nations that were around them there. And they suffered judgment and they suffered chastisement as a result because they would not maintain that spiritual separation there and be the light that God intended them to be there in the name of the true God. That's what he wanted. And as a result there, there was that. He used that very mark of circumcision and the fact he gave them the law to show them their sin, to show them their heart there, reveal to them their lost condition. Look over there at Romans chapter 2, and this is a point that's being made there in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I want you to get verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. You remember, Romans, he's going to show by chapter 3 the guilt of the whole world. But he starts off showing the guilt of the Gentiles in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the guilt of the Jews. And then by chapter 3, here's the conclusion of that point, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And but he starts there with the Gentiles in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, he's talking about the Jews. And he says there in verse 17, Romans 2:17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." See, they're glorying in that sign, that symbol of their separation, which was circumcision. They're glorying in the symbol, you know, not paying attention to the substance as to what that symbol is supposed to mean there, and then they're not abiding in what it stood for. And they're glorying in a law they weren't obeying. They had the law. God gave us the law, but they weren't obeying the law they were given. And they're glorying in the fact that they had it. Now, just because they had the law and the commandments didn't make them righteous. They were disobeying the law God gave them. And it was a sign of their sinfulness. Now, verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And he says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. Now was the condition right there. They hadn't kept it. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, and under the Old Testament you had some that became proselytes, it says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now the problem with that is that we couldn't keep the law either. Even if somebody proselyted and came under it, they couldn't keep it either. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there in the first four verses, it says the law of God's fulfilled in us that are given the Spirit of God. And it's through the Spirit of God the law of God is fulfilled in us. Now he says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And notice, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, obviously there he's talking about those that are now spiritually connected to Abraham, and the promises that were made there in the Old Testament. We're being spiritually connected to him, whereas before we weren't. And he's talking about that circumcision of the heart there. Now, a lot of people get messed up right there and try to quote-unquote spiritualize the whole Old Testament and make the church replace Israel, and that God's all through with Israel because we're all spiritual Jews. But even though that's the point of the passage in Romans chapter 2, the very next chapter he begins to talk about those physical Jews. And then, of course, it's a Jew that's writing this, and he talks about there's an advantage, and that God has plans for them. By the time you get in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's not cast them away. He's not through with the physical Jew. And he's going to turn towards them again. And there's going to come a time called the fullness of the Gentiles. And all that's in the works there. But those that had the physical sign of circumcision there, they were no longer connected to Abraham. It was a lack of faith, even though circumcision was supposed to be a testimony to their faith there. And overall here in Romans chapter 2, Paul's condemning the self-righteousness of those that had been circumcised, even though they had been given the law. They were resting in those two things. They were resting in the fact that they had the sign of circumcision and they'd been given the law. And both of those things were actually a testimony against them because of the way they were living, the way they were behaving there. Their breaking of the law had made both those things obsolete. Their circumcision didn't mean anything. And the fact that they had been given the law didn't mean anything there, and it only brought about disdain from the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. The name of God was blasphemed because of the way they were living, and yet they were going through the whole rigmarole there. They were still carrying out the rituals, maintaining their identity, their distinction, but not morally, not in purity, not in faith. Now, as far as God's actions towards the Gentiles, just look back one chapter and look at Romans chapter 1, and it's a familiar verse of Scripture there, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And he says there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's whether it's the Jew who's been given the law or the Gentile which has been given revelation of God as creator. And that's what he describes here. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is our heritage here. And he says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How did God deal with the Gentiles? He gave up on them. That's what it says. God gave them up. God gave them over. Some during that Old Testament setting there, they had become proselytes and converted to Judaism there. That was allowed. But generally, the Gentiles were without. That sums it all up. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. We were without citizenship. Israel was God's nation, unlike any other nation is or ever has been. We know America has got a special history and heritage, and we're thankful for that. But we're not Israel as far as the covenant is concerned. God made a covenant with Israel, and that nation there enjoyed something with God that no other nation has or will. God's going to see those covenants and promises come to pass. Now, we were without covenant. We were called aliens and strangers. We were without God. Even though we had made, I'm talking about Gentiles, many idols, gods that we had set up, we had fashioned, cut out with our own hands, carved up and fashioned or else imagined. They were all false gods. And as Gentiles there, we were distinguished as people who were without God. All this is true because we were without Christ. That's where we were. While we were on the outside, without Christ, we were without covenant. We were without promise. We were without God. We were without hope. That's out of Christ. But in Christ, the Bible says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the truth of separation there is we were without. We're on the outside. That was us as Gentiles. Then that brings about that truth of reconciliation. The work of God done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And just as we seen earlier there when we were in the chapter weeks ago, there as he describes us being dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and we were by nature the children of wrath. And as he describes our situation there in the first few verses, you see that great interruption there of that flow of events as it's going there describing how lost we were. Then it says, but God intervened. And here, as it describes us as Gentiles and how we're on the outside, without hope, without promise, covenant, aliens and strangers, without God, it says, but now, God intervened. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And both that but now and but God speak of the gracious intervention of God on behalf of us as lost sinners. There, in Ephesians 2. He's talking about us as sinners. Here in these verses here at the last of the chapter, he's specifically speaking of us as lost Gentiles. And on down through there, God describes how he abolished the enmity. He did away with the thing that was separating us from those that were Jew and our hope and claim to the promise and the things that were separating us from him. There was an enmity there. There was a wall of partition between us and the Lord. And when Jesus died, the veil in the temple there was literally torn in two. It was torn in two there. The wall of separation, figuratively, was torn down with it. And as that is takes place there, the fulfilling of the demands of the law in his own righteous life, and then the fulfilling of the curse of the law for those who disobey through his sacrificial death, Christ broke down that wall of partition. He destroyed the things that kept us from being part of his body and kept us from being joined one to another, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Christ there. And he removed the legal barrier that separated the Jew and the Gentile. For centuries, obviously, you read the Old Testament, you'll see, obviously, there was a difference. God made the difference. There was a difference there, the Scripture says. Now, though, it says on different occasions, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. In Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, we come together. We can come to the table together. The table of God's provisions there on equal ground, members in the body of Christ. Through Christ, the far-off Gentile is made nigh, according to verse 13 and verse 17. Both Jew and Gentile are made one through Jesus Christ. The consequences of Christ's work then are destroying that enmity through the abolishing of the law, the commandments that were against us, and he created one new man, the church, the body of Christ. He abolished that enmity and he'd done away with it. The law of God, there is still God's standard as it reveals his righteousness and his holiness, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. And the law, again, according to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, is fulfilled in us. And we can see in the book of Acts and in the book of Galatians, as Paul gave his testimony there in that section of that book of the Bible, he talks about some of the problems that the early church had, and it was discovering this very truth. Their thought was, well, okay, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the seed of Abraham, he's the son of David. And they had access to him, and then these Gentiles start getting saved, and the debate started. Do they have to become Jews in order to be saved? And it started all this misunderstanding and all this disagreements there, and there was a big problem there. And we see that in the book of Acts there. And what they find out is this. There is no difference. Not now. There's no difference. Before there had been. Now in Christ, there is not. A Gentile does not have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. That's what some of them thought. They were wrong. And that caused them to shun the truth of the gospel, many of them, because of that very thing. But in Christ, there is one body. And this one body is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what he says in verse 19. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, we'll pick up right there as we get around to it next week, all right? Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school. We pray, God, that you'll bless the seed that's been sown today and the instruction that's been given and the information that's been given. God, thank you for this book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Help us, Lord, to make application to our life. Lord, just being overwhelmed with that grateful spirit that realizes how lost we were, the darkness we were once in, and how that now we're in Christ and we're made partakers of your grace and members of the household of God, and that wall of partition is gone, and there's no difference. We're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, and Lord God, we rejoice to have that high honor. Lord, with that, there's a job to do. There's a ministry to perform. There's a mission to carry out. I pray, God, you'll help us to do that. Lord God, again, thank you for the truth of the word. Bless us, Lord, as we go into the preaching part of the meeting. Bless the songs. Bless the fellowship, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, let's move around here and have some fellowship.